Well, good morning, church. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here. This morning, I want to convince you to stop trying to impress God. I don't know what you're doing to try to impress God, but we all kind of try to do this. So this is my goal, very clear. I'm going to be open with it, right from the get-go here. That's my goal, is to convince you to stop trying to impress God. There's a game I love to play. I learned it in France. It's called pétanque. It's basically bocce, but instead of being played on a lawn, it's played on dirt and gravel. And instead of bocce balls, it uses these heavy steel balls. But the idea is basically the same. When Melanie and I were serving in Burkina Faso, West Africa, I used to play this all the time with a group of pastors. We would get together, build a relationship, have some fun, compete. We would talk about life and our families and Jesus and ministry, and we would dream about what God was going to do. And eventually, one of my dearest friends, a pastor I lived near, we came up with an idea to flatten out a piece of ground on the lot between our two houses to play pétanque. So he calls a contractor and to come over and give us an estimate. Now keep in mind, we weren't wanting anything fancy. Just a little 40 foot by 30 foot rectangle of flat, hard dirt so we could play our little game. And we weren't wanting to spend more than a couple $100. Well, this guy comes, he gives us his estimate, he gives us his plan. It was a pretty good plan. He says, listen, here's what we're going to do. First thing, we're going to dig down about a foot, and we're going to haul all that dirt away. And then we're going to haul in a nice layer of rock, and we're going to level that off, and we're going to compact it. Then we're going to haul in a nice layer of gravel, and we're going to level that off, and we're going to compact it. Then we're going to haul in a nice layer of finer gravel, and we're going to level that off and compact it. And then we're going to haul in some dirt, some good dirt, though. You don't want the bad. This is going to be good dirt. And we're going to just a thin layer of that good dirt, and we're going to level it off for you, and we're going to compact it. And when we're done, you are going to have a wonderful place to play pétanque. This is going to be good. And listen, since we're friends, you know, I wouldn't do this for anyone else, but since we're close like we are, we're going to do all this work for about $20,000. The pastor and I were going, okay, yeah, that is an idea. Yeah, that is one plan. And it was a good plan. Honestly, it was a good plan. But here's the deal. The guy totally missed our heart. Like, it wasn't at all what we were looking for. We didn't need some professional grade regulation thing. We were literally looking for a flat piece of dirt so we could stand there and play our little game and hang out. That was it. But he totally missed what we were looking for. Here's the deal. We all have the tendency to do the exact same thing with God, right? We all have our little plan, and we think I'm just gonna present this plan to God, and then we think he's gonna be impressed by it. This is gonna be good. He's gonna be happy with me. And I don't know exactly what your plan looks like, but they're all kind of similar. Maybe it's if I just be a good enough person, or if I do enough good things and not too many bad things, just do more good things than bad things, or maybe I'll serve enough, or I'll go to church enough, or I'll sacrifice enough, or I'll live a holy enough life, or I will read my Bible enough, or I'll pray enough, or I'll give enough money. I'll do enough of the right religious things in the right religious places at the right religious times. Whatever the thing is, we think, I will fill in the blank enough. God, this woman do for you. And he's going to be happy with me. And then I can feel good. And God is up there. The Bible teaches. The whole message here is that God's up there saying, I'm not looking for any of that stuff. It's just not what I'm looking for. I don't want your plan. I want you to hear my plan. It's not what you can do for me. God says, it's about what I already did for you and what I'm gonna do, what I've promised you. God doesn't want us to try to impress him. It's as simple as that. He wants us to know him, to remember what he's done and hear the promise of what he's gonna do, and then he just wants us to be amazed. God wants us to be impressed with him. And when we're in that place, everything else seems to fall in line. God doesn't want us to try to impress him. He just wants us to see what he's all about and trust him and be amazed with him. And this changes everything. This changes everything. But here's the deal. If we get this backwards, if you get this backwards, why should you listen to me right now? If you get this backwards, you will wear yourself out trying to please God. You will despair. And worse than that, you will miss out on all that God has for you in this life and in the next. This is a big deal. 2 Samuel chapter 7, which happens to be one of the most important chapters in the entire Old Testament, tells of the time David tried to present his plans to God, but they weren't at all what God was looking for. Would you read this with me? Now, when the king had lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, and who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Pray with me, church. God, we read your words right now, but I ask that you would give us ears to be able to hear. Help us to understand this, Lord. And so much more than understand, would you give us soft hearts? Help us to believe this and receive it in such a way that it flows into us and then out of us and changes our lives. God, make this change the way we see you and therefore the way we operate. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot in here. That's a big chunk of scripture. But I want you to see three fundamental points. I want you to see three very important truths out of this. Number one, God didn't ask David to build him a house. Number two, God wasn't interested in what David could do for him. And number three, God wasn't talking about David's son. All right, number one, God never asked David to build a house. David says, listen, I've got this fancy house here, but here's God out back camping in a tent. That's not okay. I got a plan. I'm going to make a nice house for God. Here's the deal, God. I'm going to do this thing for you. It's going to be good. It's a nice house. I'm going to put some nice furniture in it. You're going to love hanging out in there. It's going to be real comfortable. This is going to be great for you. I'm going to do this thing for you. And God says, are you kidding me? Verse 5, second part of verse 5, he says, would you build me a house to dwell in? Verse 6, he says, this whole time from the very beginning, I haven't lived in a house the whole time. I've been in a tent. I've been moving where my people go. That's where I am because that's the kind of God I am. I am where my people are and my people are with me. That is the design. That's the plan. I don't need you to build me a house. Verse 7, he says, did I ever ask for this? Verse 7, he says, did I ever speak a word to any of the judges of Israel, the rulers of Israel? Did I ever say to them, hey, why haven't y'all built me a house of cedar yet? He says, no. God just so didn't ask David to build him the house. It's just so not what he was looking for. Now, it's not like this plan was evil. It's not like David had this diabolical, he wasn't trying to build him a haunted house. It wasn't an evil plan. It's just simply not what God had asked for. And it was sincere. But it doesn't matter how sincere you and I are. God doesn't accept what he didn't request. When it comes to worshiping God and being in right standing with God, he sets the terms, not us. It's on his conditions, not ours. He's God, not us. That's just the way it works. God had just never asked David to build him a house. And David says, I'm going to do this thing for you, God. This is going to be a good thing. And I believe that David had great intentions here. He says, I'm going to do this good thing for you, God. And God says, no, I didn't even ask for that. Number two, God wasn't interested in what David could do for him. Listen to what God wants David to hear in verses 8 through 11. God says, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. Listen to God's language here. I took you from the pasture. I took you from chasing sheep. I made you prince over my people. Verse 9, he says, it's been me who has been with you wherever you've gone. God says, I'm the one who has given you victory. I cut off your enemies from before you. And so he says, David, I want you to think about from the very get-go, this has not been about what you can do for me. God says, no, I am doing something for you. Think about what God has done. And then he says, and now I want you to think about what I'm gonna do. He continues verse 10, and I will make for you a great name. And then verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people. I'm gonna take care of my people. I'm gonna do it, says God. I'm gonna plant them. I'm gonna make it so that they dwell in their own place, right? I'm gonna make it so they thrive. I'm gonna take care of my people. They're not gonna be disturbed anymore. Violent men are not going to attack them anymore because I'm gonna protect them from them. I am gonna do this thing. From the time that I appointed judges over Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you, that the Lord will make you a house. David, are you gonna build me a house? No, God says, I'm gonna make you a house, a better house, a more glorious house. I got a plan way better than your plan. That's a cool plan. My plan, better, more glorious. You're gonna love it. Check it out. God wasn't interested in what David could do for him. God was interested in David seeing what God had done and believing what God was going to do. He just wasn't interested in David's house building plans. He wanted David to see that God was going to build a better house, something way better. It's not about what David could do for God. It's about what God had done and what God was going to do. Number three, God wasn't talking about David's son. Now, David would have a son named Solomon, and Solomon, he would go on to be king, and he would build a temple. But when you read verses 12 through 16, it's clear that God is just so not talking about King Solomon, but he's talking about a different king, a better king. He's talking about a better king who would build a better temple and have a better reign. So I'm going to go through 12 through 16, and I want you to listen to the way God's language sort of weaves back and forth from talking about David's son, King Solomon, and one who would come to be known as the son of David, a way better king. Listen to this. Verse 12. He says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers," translation, "when you kick the bucket, David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come from your own body," meaning a descendant of David, a biological descendant of David will come, "and I will establish his kingdom." Is he talking about Solomon? Maybe. "He shall build a house for my name." Is he talking about Solomon there still? It could be. "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom." Is he talking about Solomon there? Maybe. Up until this one last glorious, Christ-centered, gospel-filled, eternal implication. I don't even know what to say about this word. Forever. Is he talking about Solomon there? I don't think so. Verse 14, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Is he talking about Solomon there? I don't think so. "He will commit iniquity." All right, that sounds like Solomon. "I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men." That doesn't sound like Solomon. That sounds like a different king. He says, "But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, and your throne shall be established forever." And he is just so not talking about Solomon here anymore. He's just so, he's talking about such a better king with such a better, see, Solomon would become king. He would build a temple. You know, he would reign, but not, neither him nor his sons' sons would prove to be this forever type king. None of them would be this different type of king, this better king, this son of God type king. They just wouldn't. But years later, a different descendant of David would come, and he would have a different type of kingdom, and he would exercise a different kind of rule. Not a kind of king that would command people and conquer territories, but the type of king that would literally command molecules and conquer death. Matthew writes this, "Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?'" That is the king 2 Samuel chapter 7 is talking about. This chapter, it's just not talking about Solomon. It's talking about Jesus. Like Solomon, he would build a physical temple that would eventually fall apart, but Jesus is building a spiritual temple that'll never pass away. Solomon would reign for a few decades, but our king, Jesus, he's going to reign forever and ever and ever. Solomon would fail God's people. King Jesus, he's never going to fail us. Solomon's sin would lead to the division of the kingdom. But Jesus' perfect obedience to the Father is unifying God's people for eternity. Solomon would be a servant to God. But over Jesus, the Father would speak, "This is my son, and him I'm well pleased." See, 2 Samuel 7, just ain't talking about Solomon. Solomon's sin caused God's people to suffer. But Jesus suffered for the sins of God's people. Right? Solomon committed iniquity. Jesus, no. However, all of our iniquity, everything we've ever said, thought, or done that didn't please God, all of it was committed to Jesus. And he absolutely was disciplined by God. Solomon never received the cross, but Jesus would be disciplined by the rod of men, by the stripes of the sons of men, as it is written here. Listen to what Isaiah, looking forward to the Messiah, looking forward to Jesus. Listen to what Isaiah writes. He says, "Surely Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." What have we brought to the table here? What have we contributed? "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." See, Solomon never took the cross. No other leader in history has ever taken the cross for us. But Jesus, our King, on his way to glory, did not forgo the cross. That's our King. That is our King. He laid down his life for us. That's our King. I tell you though, he didn't stay on that cross. They laid him in a tomb. A couple days later though, bad news for the troops. He comes back to life, conquers sin, conquers death, conquers hell, conquers Satan, conquers all of it, ascends back into heaven and sits back down on the throne. That's where kings sit. So then let's fast forward. Where's he at now? What's he all about now? Revelation chapter 21, we get to see our King. John peers into heaven. He peers into eternity. He peers into the future. He peers into our future. And this is what he hears. Verse 3, "I heard a loud voice coming from the throne." Who sits on the throne? That's the King. And what was the King saying? He says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." That is heaven. That is our hope, man. That is our future, Christian. That is what our King took the cross for, to restore that. Heaven is God. Relationship, communion, love, peace, devotion, unity, no sin, no sorrow, no hurting, no pain, no more garbage, just God and us loving him. It's going to be amazing. If you don't want heaven, or if you don't want God, you don't want to go to heaven. I've heard a lot of people say, man, if they don't let us go fishing in heaven, I don't want to go there. Listen, when you get to heaven, you're going to be so enamored with Jesus. You're going to be so in love with the beauty of our God. You are going to be so captured and enraptured and awestricken by the glory of our God that you're not even going to think about fishing. And then if he lets us go fishing, it's going to be even better. You're not going to get mosquito bites. It's going to be amazing. That's heaven. But if you don't want God now, you don't want heaven for eternity. Heaven is God. Remember when God said, have I ever asked you for a house? No, I've been packing up my little tent from REI so that I can just travel around with my people because I'm the type of God that dwells with my people. Fast forward to the end of all things. Jesus took the cross. Jesus won and we get God. It's the good news. Man, this is everything. And then what's the byproduct? What's the byproduct of being redeemed by the blood of Christ and adopted into God's family and placed into perfect heavenly communion with God? What is the side effect? Verse 4, he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I want you to hear this right now. This is yours in Christ. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne, this is what the king is talking about. He says, behold, check it out, guys. You got to understand this. I'm making all things new. This is a complete fresh start, and it's going to be beautiful. And that's why he took the cross. That's our king. That's a kingship that I want to be a part of. That's a kingship that brings hope. That's not the kind of hope or peace that the world can give you. That's found in Christ alone. In Christ alone. That's our king, Christian. That's your king. That's your future. It's your hope. We're still in this little 3-day period where we're still in prison. We're still prisoners of war, but the battle's over. The bad guys, they haven't heard the bad news for them yet, that the battle's over and our king won. And everyone who's on his team wins too. They just haven't heard that yet. But one day, man, it's gonna be done. And we're gonna wake up and those locks are gonna be broken open and those doors are gonna be hanging wide open and we are gonna walk into the presence of God and you will never again have to fight against your sin. You will never again have to think, feel, or experience anything evil again. That's our king. That's our king. He's glorious. And he's just not interested in you building anything for him. He built it all. He's not interested in what we can do for him. He's done it all. So what's the challenge? Here's what I challenge you. How do we respond when we find out that our king has done all the work and he doesn't want our building plans? How do we respond? At the last part of chapter 7, David hears this news from God. And then how does he respond? He just sits in the presence of God. There's nothing else he can do. He just sits in the presence of God and prays. Spends a little time telling him how awesome he is. And then in verse 28, I want you to hear the three things David says right here. In verse 28, he gets it. He gets it with such clarity. Sitting in the presence of God, he says, and now, O Lord God, I get it. You are God. First thing, you're God. Second thing, your words, what you have spoken are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Do you hear the three things David remembers after God speaks the gospel truth to him and he sits in God's presence? David gets perspective. He says, God, you're God, not me. You're God. You can do anything. Number two, your words are true. Your promises are true. And you have promised this stuff, not just to other people, but to me personally. So my challenge for you is to ask yourself, What are you trying to do to impress God? Like, what is that thing that you're telling yourself, man, I just got to get this one thing figured out, and then God will be happy with me? What is that one thing that, I don't know what it is, just fill in the blank, that you're saying, if I could just do better here, then God would be pleased with me. Now, I want you to take that thing, and one morning this week, I challenge you to sit in the presence of God. How do you do that? Well, you need a cup of coffee. You need a little bit of quiet. Maybe read the scriptures a little bit. Maybe listen to a worship song. Maybe pray. But sit in the presence of God. And then I challenge you to read through 2 Samuel chapter 7. Just read the entire chapter. And then I want you to think about this. Put yourself in David's shoes. And I want you to lay down your building plans. Just give them to God. Whatever that thing is that you're saying, God, if I could just do this one thing, God would feel happy with me and I'd feel better about myself. Whatever that is, just lay it down and trade it in for the gospel truth that God isn't interested in what we can do for him. He simply wants us to be in awe of who he is and what he's done for us. You sit there, God's gonna rearrange the furniture, okay? God's gonna take care of the rest. Trade in your building plans for the gospel promises and set your hope, or reset your hope, on the kingship of Jesus Christ. Church, if we all do this, God's gonna keep working through us. It'll be glorious. Would you stand with me? Let's close in prayer. Jesus, our Lord and our King, our Savior, we thank you that you didn't take the throne without the cross, but you passed through the cross, conquering the grave before you took the throne. We thank you, Lord, that you don't want us to build a moral staircase to climb up to you, that you came down and you did all the work. It's done. You just want us to be in awe of you. You just want our devotion. You want our hearts more than our hands. And I praise you for that, Jesus. Would you make us a church who is so in love with you that we stop trying to impress you and start living in awe of your glory? And God, if there's anyone in this room right now who has a hard heart toward you, I pray that you would soften it by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit right now. I pray that the light switch of the gospel would flip and people would know you. Help us all to walk out of these doors more in love with Jesus than when we walked in. I pray that in your name, Jesus, your matchless and holy and unbelievably powerful name. Amen. May God richly bless you, my church. We'll see you next week.